almost everybody likes the sun up picture. Okay. I know, it's a lot, isn't it? But we're here. Almost everybody likes to celebrate something good, you know? I would have loved to celebrate a Stanley Cup in Edmonton. But good for Florida. Florida won the Stanley Cup. Anyway, that's a whole different stream, isn't it? Everybody likes a celebration. Authors accuse the symposium in their remarkable book, The Leadership Challenge, tell a story about a man named Keith Sonberg. Keith was, and maybe still is, site director for a very large corporation, director of operations on one of the large campuses, the Biotech. And he thought it would be very good to celebrate together as a staff team. So he proposed to his lead team that they should all get together on a weekend and celebrate together, just have time out. And the staff members said, "We'd like to take out." He said, "No, like when we were kids, we'll create stuff and we'll just have a great time together." And so the idea caught on and they did it. And they built very creative people. They built a huge water slide with PVC pipe and plastic. And they also built a kitchen pot area for the golfers. And they wanted the golfers, and they had pony rides and hay rides. And then in the evening, they pitched their tents. And they gathered around campfire and sang campfire songs. And food was provided. And it was just a great time, a great weekend. So every year, then, 300 to 350 children and adults would gather for this weekend and just have fun together and celebrate. And some people think, well, it's a waste of company resources and time and money. Why would you do that? They said, no, it builds rapport, it creates resilience, we build relationships. It's just good for us. And it brought fruit in the way that works together. See, some parties you just don't want to miss, right? There's some things you just don't want to miss. I dare say Jesus thought about a party you don't want to miss. Let's first of all explore how he got onto the subject. He's invited to lunch at home, a Pharisee. A Pharisee, very well educated, very morally upright man, leader in the community. Someone that many people would have been very proud to go to dinner with themselves. Jesus went for the meeting at this time together. There were quite a few people there. And they were watching Jesus. Some perhaps wanted to find out if he would do something wrong, break a tradition, so they could slander him in the community and ruin his reputation, tell on him to the Romans, call him an insurrectionist or something. Some, perhaps, were just curious about who this man was. He had a reputation that was different. But some, maybe, just wanted to be near somebody famous. And you have to keep an eye on him. During, he said to his, I looked at the other experts there, he said, Tommy, do you think it's okay to heal somebody on the Sabbath? It's holy day, Sabbath. All the Hebrew people to worship and rest. Nobody answered. They were scared to say what they thought. A man was there with swollen limbs. Perhaps he had an infection. We don't know exactly what ailed him, but no answer. But Jesus, we saw, touched the man. And you guessed it, the man was healed. Then Jesus noticed a lot of people were trying to get close to the head table. They wanted to sit up close to the host. Perhaps he probably to Jesus. He said that, you know,
really ought to take the least space first, because it could be embarrassed. The host says, I know you want to be at that table because that's who's served, but you kind of go sit by the door. His message was, those who exalt themselves will be humble, those who humble themselves will be exalted. This was a tremendous, tremendous celebration of learning for everybody there. Then he said to his host, you really should have invited all the people who can't give you back. Because if you just connect with your peer group and the people that will probably have you over in exchange for this sad experience, it doesn't really make any impact. You should invite the people who are crippled, the people who are blind, the people who are poor. You should reach out to them. The people there were familiar with positions of prestige. Even James John, whose father was in the story of them, had gotten a mob along with Jesus. Can my boy sit on your right and your left when the kingdom stands up? The first of the hot spots. On the right, that was not the one spot. On the left, that was the kitchen. Fred Wright, the story tells us that in those days, some of the homes were like a raised floor in one of the roof spots where the guests of the crowd went, and everybody else was sort of parked on the lower floor near the front door. Jesus said, this idea you have of prestige where you get kicked back because you invite the right people, that just doesn't matter. That will be rewarded at the resurrection of the righteous, but if you invite those who can't serve you, that is rewarded at the resurrection of the righteous. And one of the guests, probably the Pharisee, was so impressed with what Jesus said. It was like this, hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus, he was up on the shelf, exclaimed, what a blessing it will be to attend the banquet in the kingdom of God. No one missed this thing. He was taken with this, anticipated, and very likely, because of where he was in the room, he looked around and thought, it would be so good to be there with my people. People like me. Just people like me with the right folks. But we'll take it to the kingdom. And Jesus, who was perfect at reading hearts and minds, but not really avoided them, he just understood. Everything is written. Jesus replied with a story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. And when the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to tell the guests, come, the banquet is ready. Wright explains it. For special dinners, often there were two invitations sent out. The first one, quite a ways in advance. But then the next one, when everything was ready. So it was a dual invitation. And, you know, we can say to each other, hey, what do you do for lunch? And that's cool, that's good. And we call this in our culture. But in that culture, that was considered very inappropriate. You gave advance notice. Lots of notice ahead of time. Or it was considered kind of rude. So we could say, yeah, well, you're going to pay for lunch, let's go. And I'll call some notes if you need. And you were supposed to refuse, of course. So if you're the host and you come to me and say, hey, we're planning a dinner, but I didn't come, my response that's appropriate would be to say, no, I'm sorry, I couldn't do that. No, I can't accept it. No, that's too much. And if you as a host, the inviter, I would say, no, I insist. I really want you to come. I really want you to come. Until eventually, I say, oh, okay, culture, that was how you did this. And so, eventually, Jesus goes on with this story. Now, Blomberg tells us that in Jewish culture and language at that time, they often used banquets as a representative of the great and final arrival of the kingdom of God. So, he's just using this banquet with all of his words. He's telling this illustration, this parable. It was about a tea time celebration already in their minds. In fact, prophets predicted things like this. Isaiah, for example, pictured it this way. He said, in Jerusalem, the Lord of heaven's armies will spread a wonderful feast for all the people of the world. It will be a delicious banquet with clear, well-aged wine and choice meat. There he will remove the cloud of gloom, the shadow of death that hangs over the earth. So, what did this invitation really indicate to the first audience? Lundell says it's probably that he said, God has already sent the invitation to the prophets and made them all. Many invitations to come to the banquet of God's kingdom, to come celebrate, be part of God's people. And now, here's the last invitation from the Messiah himself. Now I'm here. Everything's ready. He said, everything's ready. The host's invitation of the parable was an illustration of Jesus' invitation to the kingdom of God. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So here he is illustrating this reality with his own life. Illustrating his own life with this parable. To repent is, you know, to turn around, to change direction, to turn from unbelief. Unbelief is the source of all sin. Unbelief is the source of all sin. And to repent is to turn and trust our lives in Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. You don't want to miss this party. Everything is ready. There's nothing. From God's standpoint, that keeps us out of the kingdom of God. Only ourselves, only our own life. Have you entered the kingdom of God by faith in Christ Jesus? That's why I'm walking here. Part of the great thing for one is this party. Everything is ready, but we're busy. They all began making excuses. One said, I just bought a field and must inspect it. He'd laugh at things, excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me. Another said, I now have a wife, so I can't go. That was especially weird. His wife. I mean, usually, not everybody who is invited to to make it, you know, you said you regret, I'm sorry, this is not the time to but this party was a bust. All of the invited guests said, no, this kid, no, can't make it. And Blomberg points out the excuses are so ridiculous that it just shows how absurd they are. Now, he might have been reflecting the glory from Old Testament law that they knew. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 5 to 9, there were reasons why a man could refuse military service. He just built a house and didn't get to live in it. He just planted a vineyard and didn't get to enjoy the fruit of probably more extensively. He just got engaged and didn't get married yet. Or, his favorite, you're really scared and will scare the other soldiers, so stay home. Those are reasons for not joining military service, at least for a while. But the excuses that these guys gave are fake. Unless you billions, billions rich who usually make a property before he dies. I bought a house, now I should go see it. Right. He just walks by, and he comes back, and I got the test drive. He does send it. He test drives the truck before he gets put down. He said, it takes a long time to plan the wedding. So this crew who received the invitation, he could have used these words. Fake excuses, but Jesus is illustrating something here. Apparently, social excuses are often property or occupation or family, and sometimes we, in general, choosing immediate gratification, short-term pleasure, forget the greater things, I'm just going to focus on what I feel like right now. Jesus told another parable about powerful selfishness. He said the word of God, like seed, in this case, land on different kinds of ground. Part of that succeed, and some of it fell on the ground, which really illustrates the excuses in this parable. He said the seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded up by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. So they never grow into maturity. If it's not God's gracious time and invitation, Paul Seaton writes about the mission of Brandon, who was a lawyer who worked with 10 other lawyers. They were united in faith and trying to make a difference in the kingdom of God. Now, Brandon's dad, he'd been an alcoholic, his mom had been very dependent, and he tried desperately, therefore, to care for everybody who was unable to fight for himself or herself. That was his mission. So we saw Jesus as the champion of the poor and the homeless and the oppressed. And he had an impressive record in law, but his wife was chaotic. His headlines were missed. His building was undone, and he'd spend 12, 15 hours a day on the weekend to have a good time. In fact, he breaks the number for flights and prayer and trying to go out of the room. And he said, once his relationship with felt intimate, private, now it felt distant. And so one day, when one of his partners came and sat across the desk from him, he said, hey, I've got another case. There's this crisis, this person's in, and it's vital that we do this. And he sat there, and he began for the first time, as he looked across the desk, to feel uneasy. What were the real issues he was asking himself? Who was he really suiting? So many excuses for not entering the kingdom of God, for not serving in the kingdom of God, or just being so busy that we forget it's the kingdom of God. It's overwhelming to us. Excuses like, I've got a lot going on, I'm serving the Lord in my life. That's why I'm going down. I want to see you. So much for you. I'm too busy, but someday I will entrust my life to Christ. I've got intellectual hanging up to that scripture. I haven't read it. James says, I get Revelation. Revelation is sacred. I've noticed that 32-faced people claim to be Christians. I'll do that. want to hear not everything that God said. Not ever get hurt by somebody who claims to be your place of belief, because you see their secrets, and tell you things that God Christians can keep. Transformed by Christ, growing until Christians can keep. Yes, that's a joyful process. And also build patience. They keep people wonderful, steady people, excuses. The first group of people in Jesus' parable have to make excuses. They all refuse. So the master keeps inviting others, The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious and said, "Go quickly into the streets and gullies of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." But after the servant had done this, he reported, "There is still room for more." And then his master thought. And so his master said, "Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges. And where is anyone who finds to come to them? A house will be full, for none of those that first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet." He tells a servant that they go quickly to the streets. How many times do people spend their days on it? Indicate that being in the city and closer to that certain one, a little more urban, more civilization. And the servant goes back, but he knows his master's making, so he says, "Oh, there's still more room." So the boss sends him into the field of the district to be before us. And so he goes, "Find people. We've got these seats to fill. Find people to fill these seats because everybody, like everything is ready. Everybody, go get them, because everything is ready. Come, everything is ready. That's the message. Come, everything is ready. You don't want to miss this party." And in 13, Jesus said, "Not this. Some who seem least important will be the greatest in it, and some who are the greatest in it will be least important." And Jesus ended today's parable by saying, "For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet." Longer says, "This shows the other side of the generous master." And the way you're full of him, beginning in verse 24, likely means Jesus is breaking into the story himself and finding out that the kingdom of God is a decision to enter. So there is a time limit. And it's not that time. When it's closed, it's closed. And we're going to get it and do it and get it to do it later. How highly responded to all this was his character and the history. The period of Pentecost represents Jesus. The many who are first in line represent the crowd following him in the immediate context and in the opposition. All of this is true. But you can look at the time you receive a faith in the Christ. And the invitation was to come. So what do we do? Don't miss the party, first of all. Don't miss the party. You don't want to miss this party. It's actually what's called Christmas. It's a celebration of the kingdom. Humble renounce for those who reject the invitation. Accept the invitation. Jesus looks at you at the time when the kingdom of God will be completed. He will look at you. It will be amazing. John's vision of the fulfillment of the kingdom of Christ in the kingdom takes people who are close upon repentance and life. And then he goes on to describe how important it is to keep the invitation of Christ to come. And in Revelation, John writes, blessed are those who wash their wounds and cleanse them. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. Perfect paradise. And then a little later he writes this. The Spirit and the Bride, this is the believer, sing it from. Let anyone who hears it sing from. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. Everything's ready. You don't want to miss this party. It's the party. Something responds. Give the banquet now. With hospitality. Kingdom participants are lifting their lives to the kingdom of God, to sharing the good news of who Christ is, telling the story of Christ and material. That is what's diffusing me. Kevin writes, Jesus essentially asks, since the poor and disenfranchised believers will be treated as special guests of honor at Messianic banquet, why not create that functionality through your hosting practices? He also said, such meals are not an end in themselves, but a platform. Continuing the relationship that the kingdom is open to all. You. It's easy to live in a silence where we can just stick to very much like us. How do we live like banquet people? Banquet people. To say and indicate to others, you don't want to miss this party, I don't want you to miss it. And you look for someone not in your cycle. Is it like you? Does it fit in your age cycle, or your family size cycle, or any other group you're familiar with? And you live that come home before you get together, you need my coffee for you, and you can begin that right in your congregation. You know, you are silent. Let's build a bridge. After we get together, let's do something safe, like play one of the birds. I don't know. Anything. Let's break the ice. You look around you, and you can extend that to your neighborhood, whether that's the people in your store across the street, or your neighborhood that you work with, or the people you work with in your organization. You can connect to that. Give the banquet. See what the Holy Spirit will do. From the earth walks to the door to the banquet, and then you see what the Holy Spirit does. And Jesus said, when he went out to you, a man who was full of bones and had a feeling, I don't know. But how much he knew at that point of all that was to be. But he walked to the door, and then he give the Holy Spirit life and the opportunity to be Christ's presence wherever He leads and wherever He puts you. What if we live in such a way, as we say, let's say to friends, we don't want you to miss the banquet, we don't want you to miss the party. So we do the party, and that doesn't mean that you have to be the perfect party person. You got to be you in the Spirit. And when you're just you in the Spirit, you be you, how God leads you. Just is the part of the Christ's presence where you are. Mark, you can answer the question, what's your biggest regret in your life? By saying, using your prayer, getting to the next thing without fully entering. About his wife, who lived in Kennedy, D.C. He wanted to be the height that exists of Italy, that place. A place where the old fever had been a real thing at times for the decades. But pretty much subsided and nobody wanted to pay much attention to that. One day she was out in the backyard working on this large rock that was in the yard. She couldn't move it, so she thought, I might as well try to make it look big. To beautify it. That's what she got sandpaper and she began to work the rock, trying to polish the bit. And it was hard work, but it was starting to look a bit big. And as she said, she noticed the very difficult dust on the surface. A tremendous thing was going on this rock, so she began to sand it. Why had it gleamed into it like she was cleaning up mud stains? She worked so hard at it. She worked so hard, she was perspiring, and she went to wipe her brow, and it was then that she noticed, while more bloody dust had been forming on the rock, the top of the wedding ring was in good shape, but underneath it was like a tiny thin wadding. And she'd been sanding her heirloom ring down to nothing. Thank you.